Two things I wanted to say before I get started here. First of all is, you know, usually I've been up to now, I've been up here looking at you out there. And now, because of the Reverend Patrick Womack, teaching pastor at Bay Presbyterian Church of Bonita Springs, because of that, I get to sit out there and look this way. Now, one of the value added in that is I get to see these nice slides. Now, aren't they good? They're beautiful. And it's really a nice value and enhancement. And I want to thank Ginny because she puts a lot of time into those. And she is very good at making people happy. And so we thank Ginny for that. That's the first thing. Second thing is, I neglected to mention that Dr. Franklin Graham is going to be having a March on Washington. That's, I think it's September 26th. September the 26th is his March on Washington. I'm not going to go to Washington. I'm going to go to Bonita Springs. But we are going to open the doors of the church on that same day, during that same period of time. If you want to come up to the church during that period of time while Dr. Graham is leading his prayer meeting in Washington, D.C., we will be praying at the same time right here, 12:30 to 1:30, and we'll have staff people here, and we would love to have you come join us if you care to. For that 1 hour, 12:30 to 1:30, September the 26th. Okay. Patrick and I are preaching through the Bible, not exhaustively, but cursorially. Now, as I'm looking at the clock, I realize I have about 11 minutes to go through the entire book of Psalms with you. And I'm not sure I'm going to make it. Matter of fact, I probably won't even try. But we're now in the wisdom and poetical books, five wisdom and poetical books in the Bible: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. They're going to be slightly out of order. Ecclesiastes and Job are going to be transposed with one another because last week we had Dr. Poland here, and he was kind enough to preach for us and bring us a message out of Ecclesiastes. Now, I don't know about you, but I think Dr. Poland is a very bright man. And in my mind, he is a Nobel Prize winner. I'm not going to pay him as much as Nobel would have, but I still think he's an extraordinarily bright man and is working to help us in this country and around the world in his fight against the coronavirus. But we're pleased and honored to have him here yesterday. And he preached out of Ecclesiastes, actually. Technically, it was Job's turn, but we'll put Job where Ecclesiastes was. But today, we're in the Psalms, and I'm preaching on a passage that's probably not everybody's favorite psalm. If I were to ask you what your favorite psalm is, it would be the 23rd Psalm. I love the 23rd Psalm, don't get me wrong. I do. And there's other really wonderful psalms. On Thursday mornings, I come up here at 6:30 in the morning for our men's Bible study. Very often, I'm right behind George Kilpatrick. George, I'm watching. And George has a license plate, or at least he did have a license plate, that says Psalm 46:10 in it. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted with the people." Now, that is Psalm 46. That's a beautiful psalm. I love that psalm. And then there's Psalm 42. We sing that one, Gordon, right? "As the deer pants for the water, so pants my heart after you, O God." So those are wonderful psalms. Psalm 46 is also the inspiration for Martin Luther, when he put together the words for "a mighty fortress is our God." What a great sign. And matter of fact, Martin Luther said, "Well, that's not even my favorite psalm." His favorite psalm is the one that I'm going to be preaching on today, and that's going to be Psalm 118. He says, this is my psalm, my chosen psalm. And then he went on and explained the vicissitudes of life that he experienced and how that psalm made a difference in his life. But I just think it's such an interesting psalm, and I love it. And as you look at that psalm, and this is one of the reasons why I'm preaching on it, is because it's the exact middle of your Bible. You might not know that, but the Psalm 118 is the exact middle of your Bible. There are 594 chapters before that. I want someone to count that before we're done today. And then there's 594 chapters after that. Someone else could check that one. Don't check it. But in addition to that, first of all, that's a bit of an artificial measurement, because the Bible was not originally written with chapter divisions. Those were added later on. So the fact that it's in the middle, that is a little bit arbitrary. However, you'll also find that if you were to count verses, the exact middle verse of the Bible is also in Psalm 118. And what is that verse? Psalm 118, verse 8, the exact middle of the Bible, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. That's pretty good for a middle verse of the Bible. Again, a little bit artificial. The verse annotations were added at a later time. But from these two facts, it's a pretty fair assumption that though the measurements are a little bit artificial, the fact is that we have the very heart of the Bible, the very heart of the book of Psalms right here in Psalm 118. That's the structural outlook of Psalm 118. I think substantially this is also an interesting psalm, because this is the last of the Hallel. Now the Hallel, the word Hallel is a Hebrew word. You know the word Hallelujah. Sounds like Hallel, doesn't it? That's because the word Hallel is embedded in the word Hallelujah. It simply means praise. Hallel, praise, Luyah, two, L is two, Yahweh, praise to the Lord. And that's what a Hallel is. And the Hallel was a grouping of psalms that began, I forgot to look that one up. But it ends with Psalm 118. There's about six or eight psalms that are in that grouping of psalms called the Hallel. And Psalm 118 is the last of the psalms in the Hallel, the praise psalms. And what would happen would be, as the people, you know, Jerusalem is up on a hill, and so is the Temple Mount was up on a hill on top of a hill in Jerusalem. So when people would go to the temple, they wouldn't just go to the temple, they would go up to the temple. It's hard to relate to that in Florida, unless we had a church on a bridge, but we don't have that. So we have flat here, but up there, you went up. You went up to worship God. You went up to the temple. And as they would go up the roads and travel in something that looked like a caravan, either on the Sabbath day or for holidays, they would travel up these roads together in groupings, and they would chant the Hallel. They would sing the Hallel as they traveled up. And so you would hear that along these long lines of people as they travel up the roads. And traditionally, of course, this psalm concluded. And it was also the psalms that they sang at Passover. The reason why that's important is because the Lord's Supper was the Passover meal. And so they would sing or chant the Hallel as they prepared for the Passover meal. This would be the last thing they sang would be Psalm 118. We're going to do the very thing that Jesus did with his disciples. As we look at the Psalm 118, I want us to take a look at really just the last 11 verses. It's a little longer psalm than that, but I just want to look at beginning at verse 19 and down to the end. And I want to look at those particular verses because there's a lot of imagery going on there. There's even more than I'm going to preach on because actually I only have 3 minutes and 52 seconds left. And I'm going to violate that. I'm telling you right now so you can adjust your watches backwards. But there are 3 very good word pictures in this psalm that I want us to take a look at. And the first one is the one where it says, entering the gates. Because worshipers would climb or travel up the road leading to Jerusalem, chanting Psalm 118 as they went. And in the course of that, as they stood outside the temple, waiting to get in, they would wait until someone would open the gates of the temple so they could file in. And so Psalm 118, 19 and 21. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. See, the gates of the temple were called the gates of righteousness. They allowed the people to enter into activities of righteousness, the worship of Almighty God. But the temple typified Jesus. The temple represented the presence of God amongst mankind, and Jesus was, in fact, the presence of God amongst mankind. In fact, Jesus would say in John chapter 10 and verse 7, I tell you the truth, I am the gate. That's the gates of righteousness of which David spoke in Psalm 118. Jesus are those gates. So Psalm 118 is foretelling the day when the Lord God would be among his people and they would enter in his presence by way of the gates of righteousness, Jesus Christ. So we'd say with the psalmist, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And that's the first word picture that he gives us about entering the gates. There's a second word picture that we got in, and that's the builder's cornerstone. In Psalm 118, verse 22, it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Then Peter would pick up on this theme in the New Testament. Rachel read it for us a little bit earlier, and Jesus is identified as the cornerstone of a new house. Of the church, not a brick and mortar church, but the collection of all who believe. That is the church. The word church, I don't know, maybe you probably already know this one, but the word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. So if something is ecclesiastical, that means it has to do with the church, because that's the word. Ek is the Greek word. It means out of. Kaleo is another Greek word. It means to call. So the church are the called out ones. They're the ones who have been called out of the world into the gathering of God's people. We are today the church. We've been called out and called together. And that's what the church, capital C, is. This is the church little c, but I'll tell you, this church little c needs some work. My electronics go out every week. But God has perfected the church capital C. 1 Peter chapter 2, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion," Mount Zion where the temple was, "a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This passage in this imagery foreshadows Jesus in Psalm 118. It looks ahead to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who would be rejected by the builders. He was rejected by his own people. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him, the Bible says. And that stone that was rejected became the chief cornerstone by virtue of his submitting to the authorities. Jesus became the key piece of the building, because the crucifixion of Jesus, where God poured out his wrath and hatred on sin, fell on Jesus, not because he deserved it. He didn't. I did. You did. But it was because of Jesus that those sins credited to his account are paid in full. He was our substitute. He took the rap for us. When I was in high school, I could tell you without hesitation that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I had no idea what that meant. I didn't know if that meant that I'm supposed to crawl up on a cross for somebody else's sin. I didn't know if he died as a martyr. I had no idea what it meant that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. What it means is that Jesus was our substitute. He took the rap for us. He stood before the judge, and the judge pronounced judgment. And my sin was paid for at that moment by Jesus Christ on the cross. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus as God's provision for our sin, we are built around him into the house of God. The church, capital C, the church, the called out ones. That's the second word picture. The builder's cornerstone. There's a third word picture that's used by David. Keep in mind, this was written some 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born into the world. The third picture is the king ascending to his throne. Psalm 118, verses 25, 26. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." David was told that his successor, the one who would come to be king after him, would come from him. It would be in his lineage. It would be his dynasty. 2 Samuel 7:14, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of this kingdom forever." We're talking about the Messiah. The King of Kings would come from this king, David. This is prophetic literature. It has two applications. The first application would be Solomon. The second application would be Jesus Christ. 1,000 years before it ever happened, God was telling us. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 38, this is in Solomon's day. This passage you're going to read now has to do with the transferring of the kingdom from David to Solomon. It was complicated. There was a lot of infighting. It was a mess. But in 1 Kings chapter 1, 38, it says, "So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, and the Cheratites and the Pelahites went down, and he had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon." Gihon is where current-day Jerusalem is. So Solomon in Jerusalem was barely even a city. It was a wide spot. They probably had one stoplight at the time. And Solomon was placed on David's donkey and rode into Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed. Now the word for anointed is the same word we have for Messiah. And he was Solomon was anointed, and all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy. And listen to this. This is important. So that the earth split by their noise. The earth split by their noise. So excited was everybody, making great noise. The earth split by the noise. And we can be fairly certain that the people were also singing, as this was happening, the Hallel, which would have included us, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, about 1,000 years later, this drama would play out again, and this is how Mark would describe it. Mark chapter 11, 1 through 10. "But when they drew near to Jerusalem," now keep in mind, 1,000 years later, Solomon, coming from David, in the line of David, ascending to be king. How? On a donkey, coming to Gihon, which is Jerusalem. "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethany, at Bethpage, the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it.'" Now, this is a colt of a donkey. "If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send back here immediately.' And they went away, and they found a colt tied at a door outside of the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying this colt?' And they said, 'Jesus had said he needs it.' And they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields." What does this sound like? Palm Sunday, right? That's what it is. It's the triumphal entry. "And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Save now! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!'" They were quoting Psalm 118 as Jesus rode into the city, reminiscent of Solomon coming to take his place, as Jesus would ride in on a donkey into Jerusalem. "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Save now. Hosanna." They understood that Jesus was the promised offspring of David and that his kingdom was eternal. At least in that moment, that's what their thinking was. And so it was that Jesus, to the hosannas of the crowd, even as their ancestor Solomon had rode on a donkey into Gihon, Jerusalem, and with palm branches and cloaks, the king was welcomed in Jerusalem. It's amazing. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, everything pointing towards Jesus Christ. And that's a brief glance at Psalm 118. We could spend weeks and weeks unpacking some of the colorful word pictures that are in this. But what's the takeaway? I just want to give you one takeaway today. Maybe one and a half. And that has to do with what I read earlier. There's so much commotion that the rocks split and the ground shook. Amazing. It happened again. Matthew tells us. It's in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 51. Now remember, the rock split when Solomon rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit." What's this? It's the cross, right? It's the crucifixion. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and rocks split." That whole event of Solomon ascending to the throne pointing ahead to Christ. And when Christ was finished with his work, the ground shook and the rock split. Now, throughout the Bible, God spoke and the ground quaked. This is Exodus chapter 19. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke. Now this is the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, right? And they had constructed a barrier around it so no one could get to the mountain, because if anyone touched the mountain, it would die. This was a scary... Moses said, "I am full of fear and trembling at this very event." And he brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. And the whole mountain... That says trembled. NIV says quaked. The mountain quaked greatly. God was giving the law. God was present in that moment. God's moral standard was being given. The law that Moses was receiving, that came to Mount Sinai, points the finger and says, "You are guilty. You must pay." Now, some people have suggested that the earthquaking in Matthew chapter 27, which was the cross, was Mount Calvary answering back to Mount Sinai. Calvary, the mountain where Christ was crucified, Sinai, where the law was given. That Mount Calvary was answering Mount Sinai. When the earth quaked in Matthew 27, the wrath of Sinai was hushed by Calvary. Mount Sinai said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one." But Mount Calvary said, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Remarkable song. Bottom line, believe in Jesus. Hosanna, save now. The stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone. And they sang this as they prepared to partake of the Lord's Supper. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the cornerstone, the chief of the corner, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given that we might have life and might have it in abundance. God, bless us as we gather around this table, that Christ would be glorified and that we would remember in the depths of our heart of our Lord Jesus riding to Gihon on that donkey. We pray in his name. Amen.